You know, I've been married for 31 years. I still remember the first time I've seen my wife at John Deere. You wouldn't think my wife would be at John Deere, right? Well, she was a secretary's assistant at John Deere between her junior and senior year. And that was the first time I... Yeah. And among other things. So, you know, the truth about marriage, it's a blessing. And it was given by God for us. And that's where I'm going today. So if you'll turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 2. It's not very far into the Bible that God showed us what he had planned. And, you know, as a young pastor and a friend of mine, we was talking about the marriage ceremony. And as we talked about that, he said, you know, why didn't God give us the marriage ceremony just written out? So, you know, we take scripture from here, we take scripture from there, and we put together a ceremony when we get married. And the pastor's usually in charge of doing that. And, you know, he said, I just don't understand why we don't see a better picture of marriage. And guys, I'm telling you, there isn't any better picture of marriage than in Genesis chapter 2. And so, you know, as we go through this, I want you to realize that God had a plan from the beginning. And we learn in chapter 1 that Adam was made and Eve was made, created by God. Both of them, Brother David's already preached on this, but both of them have, there's not one above the other. Both of us can be as close to God as we desire to be. And it's really important that we understand that, because if we do not understand that and we think the ladies is beneath us, we're so wrong. Men, let me tell you, you are so wrong if you think that you're above your wife. The only way that you're above your wife is in your position in your marriage. Your relationship with God can be equal. And, you know, as we go through this today, I want you to realize that God did have a ceremony. And as I reread this passage these last couple of 3 weeks, God created Adam and then he created Eve, and the Bible says he actually formed Adam from the dust of the ground, right? Have you ever thought about what it took to make Eve from Adam's rib and the flesh that he took from Adam to create Eve? Because he couldn't form him. It wasn't like a potter, because that's the way I imagine him making Adam out of the dust of the ground, was just putting him together, taking his hands and putting, you know, forming him the way he should be formed. But with Eve, it would be more like a sculpture. He actually had to chisel it out and make it from him and bring her to Adam. Who fathered Eve but God himself? And he brought her to Adam. You know, and as we was discussing this, me and this young pastor, we were discussing the fact that he just wished that God gave us, but isn't, we just sung about the red letters. But guys, I'm telling you, this whole thing could be covered in red, because every bit of it is God's word. Every single word in here is written by our Heavenly Father through men. Now, we have some wonderful passages of scripture that is in red, and I'm so thankful that Jesus spoke while he was here, and we got words from him that the disciples wrote down for us. But God made Eve a part of Adam, and God took and made her a living being. God created them both, but he created them equal. So if you'll get your listening sheets out, you know, in Genesis 1:27, we find that God created man in his own image. He created him in the image of God. He created them male and he created them female. And guys, let me tell you something. In the image of God is so important. There's not another place in scripture that you'll find the importance put on that. All these little animals, cute things that's running around out here that we love to enjoy and pet on the head and they bring joy to our lives, they do not bear the image of God. But I'm telling you, they're here for our enjoyment. And my wife really enjoys cats, and I kind of despise them. Not just kinda, but, okay? But God created Adam and Eve to be equal. And like I said, I want you to feel like that. I want you to know that God fathered Eve just like he fathered Adam. He was the father of them both, and they were in perfect relationship with God. And I so long to know what that feels like, to be in a perfect relationship with my Heavenly Father, because I still have sin in my life. Now, I have Jesus Christ as my Lord and as my Savior, but I'm telling you that we are still marred by sin sometimes, and we think inside our flesh. So, in getting ready for the ceremony, let's read this passage of scripture in verse 8 and Genesis chapter 2, starting in verse 18. It says, "Then the Lord God said, 'It is not good for man to be alone.'" He's already said it's going to be good. He's already said it's good, it's good, it's good 6 times. But now he says, "It is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper corresponding to him." The Lord God formed out of the ground every wild animal and every bird of the sky, and brought each to the man to see what he would call it. And whatever the man called a living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all the livestock, to the birds of the sky, to every wild animal. But for the man, no helper was found corresponding to him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to come over the man, and he slept. God took one of his ribs and closed the flesh at that place. Then the Lord God made the rib he had taken from man into the woman and brought her to the man. And the man said, This one at last is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. This one will be called woman, for she was taken from man. This is why a man leaves his father and mother and bonds with his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Both the man and his wife were naked and yet felt no shame. Let's pray this morning. Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for how you have showed us in your word that you created us. Father, it didn't take millions of years for us to evolve into what we are. Father, you spoke us into being. You created us, Father. You formed us. And Father, you made Eve from the part that you took from Adam, from his rib. And Father, we just pray, Lord God, that you would just help us to see the importance of this relationship. And Father, that there is a mystery involved in that, Father God. And Father, you are just proclaiming yourself. And Father, I just pray, Lord God, that you would just guide and direct us through this passage. Father, I pray for the words that I will use. Father, I pray that you would just put them in my mouth as I teach here today and preach. And Father, I just pray, Lord God, that you would just guide and direct each one of us to learn what you would have us to learn from this passage. And Father, I pray that you convict us where we need to convict it, but build us up where we can be built up. And Father, I pray, Lord God, that you would just guide and direct. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. So I really believe the reason God allowed Adam to name all the animals before Eve was there was because he wanted Adam to realize that there was no one like him. Everything else had male and female, all the way through. And there was no one to compliment him. And also I was reading a book this week, and I don't want you to think this is original with me, but if he'd allowed Adam and Eve to name animals, he still wouldn't be done, by the way. Okay? If she was a part of it, they would have probably been talking about each one. But, and discussing each one. But Adam got the privilege of naming the animals. And I don't know if that's true or not, but I thought it was funny, so I just thought I'd throw it in there. But maybe you didn't think it was funny as I did. So, in saying that, he brought all the animals, and Adam began to understand there was no person like him. There was just him. But everybody else had male and female. And so he named the animals, and then God caused a deep sleep to fall up on Adam. And in that, we'll get to number 2. The father preparing the bride for her wedding day. Some of you guys have been through this. I've been through this one time with a daughter and one time with a son. You know, and my son, it wasn't too big a deal other than I made him miss his original day. Okay, and you say, well, how did you do that? Well, that's a long story, and you can ask me later, okay? But I made Pete and Briley missed their first wedding date. And I don't know what God had planned for that, but anyway. But as I watched my wife get my daughter ready for her wedding day, it was a big event. It was a big deal. And even though I didn't have a whole lot of part in it, I still was a part of it because I seen the stress and all the things that are involved in that. And that we want it to be perfect. Can you imagine being front and center with all the animals that the lion and the tigers and all the precious things that they could just walk up and pet anytime they wanted to? Because I believe that's the way it was in the garden. You know, I believe the sheep could lay with the lion because nobody was going to eat anybody because they all ate grass, right? So, you know, just think about that. Just think about the fact that God bringing his Adam's bride. He's getting her ready. In Genesis 2:18, it says, "Then the Lord God said, 'It is not God good for man to be alone. I will make a helper as his complement.'" You know, as you think about that, I want you to think about all the things that Adam couldn't do that your wife helps you do. And I think about the courage that my wife gives me and how she builds me up. Even though I don't feel like I'm worthy to do this, yet she feels like that I can do it. And she encouraged me with the word of God. In Genesis 2:22, it says, "The Lord God made the rib he had taken from the man into a woman and brought her to the man." Guys, if it's not a wedding day ceremony, I don't know what it is. Now, I want you to think, as Adam and Eve, I want you to think about the fact that God knew who you was going to marry. Each one of you. He knows who you're with. He knew what you needed. And he made a companion for you for life. And every one of us, even though that divorce is in our culture and it happens, even to Christians, it happens. In the church, there's really no difference between church divorce rate, the people that belong to the church, and the world. We have as much divorce as they do. Why? Because of sin. Because we get self-focused. That's the reason. But God can forgive any sin. I don't care whether you're divorced or whether you're not, whether you're single or whether you're not planning to get married or whatever, but God has a plan for your life. And he always has a plan, even in the decisions, bad decisions that we make. You growing up, I did not grow up in a home where both of my parents were Christians. My dad was not a Christian. My mom was a Christian. And I saw things that my dad did that I would never, ever do. Never ask my wife to do. And I even remember as a child growing up and thinking, I'll never, ever ask my wife to do that. Was my dad a bad man? No. He just expected her to serve him always. And that's the selfish part of a human being. Because we're supposed to be servant to one another. And share in that aspect. And I believe in the first marriage, that's the way it was going to be. What did Pastor David say in one of the first sermons that he preached on this? Matthew Henry wrote that she was not made out of his head to rule over him, nor out of his feet to be trampled upon him, but out of his side to be equal with him, under his arm to be protected, and near his heart to be beloved by him. And that's the honest truth. And I take every time I do a marriage, and I know Pastor David does the same thing. Every time we say that we will do a marriage, there's marriage counseling involved. Because I want to take them through these passages, and this is the one I start with every time. Why? Because it's the beginning. It's the first marriage. It was the perfect marriage until the sin. Okay? So as we go through this today, you say, well, you're already on point number two or on number three. So go ahead and move down to number three. And it may be a really short sermon today, right? Don't get your hopes up. The father giving the bride away. So he brought Eve to Adam. And guys, you need to take notes here. Okay? This guy was a smart dude. And I really do believe he was smart. I think he was more intelligent than we can ever know, because sin has dumbed us down from the beginning. I think we're still pretty incredibly smart, but I think he was really smart. And especially in his relationship. Okay? So, Adam breaks into a poem about his wife that God had brought to him. Now think about that. What's the first thing a male's mind goes to when we think about our relationship with our bride-to-be? It's probably between the sheets, right? That's just males for you. But what does a lady love and enjoy? She loves and enjoys the emotional relationship, the emotional intimacy that we can have with one another. It's just not about sexual things, it's about everything else. But Adam broke into a poem, the first one in the Bible, and it's found in verse 23. It said, "And man said, this one is at last, bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. This one will be called woman, for she was taken from man." You know, I told you that I believe that God knew who you were going to marry, and I truly believe that. I think God knew who I was going to marry. And I'm thankful for her for multiples of reasons. One of those reasons is the fact that she was grounded in her faith in a different way than I was about her salvation. We had many an argument, and almost, you could almost call them fights, about whether you was truly saved or you could know you was saved. Once saved, always saved. Okay? And I was not. I was not grounded that way at all. Matter of fact, I felt like I could lose my salvation at any moment. But my wife didn't feel that way at all. And luckily her pastor didn't feel that way either. But she did. My wife did do. It says the husband is the head. And when we got married, she went to the church that I attended. Because she submitted to, even though she didn't agree with what they taught, she done what her husband wanted to do. And that, I'm sure that was hard. They preach the gospel. I don't want you to get that wrong, because they do preach the gospel. They preach that Jesus is the only way. But they also preach that you could lose your salvation if you didn't continue to live for him. Okay? And the reason I say that is twofold. We're going to get to a point where down here in a minute, and in the fourth point, that shows us a covenant love. Okay? So I want you to think about Adam breaking into a poem or a song about his wife, being flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone. And how did he know that? I believe God gave him that knowledge. I believe God allowed him. And, you know, I was thinking about surgeries this week. I was thinking about some surgeries or things that doctors do where you're really awake, but you're under anesthetic, but you're awake, but you're, you know, all. I don't know that I want to know what you're doing to me. Okay? If I'm laying on the surgery table, Hunter, don't get no bright ideas, okay? I do not want to know what you're going to do to me. I want to be out, you know? And I feel that way with whether you're working on my mouth or whatever you're going to work on, okay? But God allowed him the knowledge to know where Eve was taken from. And the reason he took her from there. And he was just building her up. So as we look at that, I want you to think about your wife this morning. I want you to think about leaving your father and your mother. I want you to think about the fact, and how did God know? I mean, Adam and Eve, Adam spoke this, but this is really God talking. How did he know that she needed to leave her father and mother? Listen to what it says in Genesis 2:24. "This is why a man leaves his father and mother and bonds with his wife, and they become one flesh. Men and women all have needs, spiritual needs, emotional needs." Now I have to turn the page. "And physical needs." Every one of us have those things. And let me tell you something. God will meet those needs through the person that he's put into your life. Okay? Every one of us have those things. But we leave our father and mother because they are the ones that was meeting those needs in the beginning. And you have to take yourself out of that position and put yourself, you choose to put yourself into that, to another position, and you give everything you got to that. Okay? And that's what a lot of us have done, are doing, because it's not finished. It's, the Bible says, till death do us part. That's the way He created us to be. So I want to look at spiritual intimacy and what that means. And we're going to look at physical intimacy and also emotional intimacy. And I can't hardly say that word, so if I get it all tangled up here in a minute, I have to think about it to say it. Okay? But spiritual intimacy is looking to God and His Word to help in our relationships with one another, praying for each other, and with one another. I want you to think about that for a moment. How much do you pray for your wife or your husband? Is it daily? Is it weekly? Is it multiple times a day? Depending on what's going on, right? Depending on what's going on in their life. You know, there's lots of times in my life, I want my wife to pray for me 24/7. Right now is one of those times when I got to do camp. And she is enjoying her vacation at home, which she deserves. She's taught eighth graders all year long for 9 months, and she don't need to be around children. Okay? That way she don't do anything that she shouldn't do when she starts the 9 months over again. She needs that break. But guys, we really need to understand that spiritual intimacy is one of those things that is the most important thing that we could do. Both of us love God, and both of us are connected to God, and every one of us has God in our hearts, then our relationship with God is going to be so important. Lucas, will you put up that picture? As you think about that, this is something I do, and you've probably seen it. I hope you have. But it's a triangle. And when a couple gets married, they start at the bottom of this triangle, because their spiritual relationship with God and to one another began. They began anew. And every one of us have this opportunity, okay? And as we get closer to Christ, the husband and wife, each one in their own relationship, look what happens. If they're growing in their relationship to God, then they get closer and closer and closer until we get to meet Jesus one of these days. Or until one of us go on to heaven, and it releases us from that covenant commitment that we made to that person. Okay? But somebody that doesn't have any spiritual relationship in their walk with the Lord, you just get further and further and further away from that person that you love. The Bible at one point talks about being unequally yoked. And a matter of fact, it tells us not to do it. But some of us done it and didn't intend to do it, but we done it because we got saved after we got married, and maybe our spouse never has come to realize that they need Jesus Christ for their sins. And what do? The Bible says the one that is saved will sanctify the unsaved one. What's that mean? Does that mean they go to heaven? Absolutely not. But it does mean that they will see the gospel lived out in front of them. And that's really what you want to do, because that's really what marriage is all about, is our spiritual relationship with Christ. So as we go through this, I want you guys to realize that if we're both Christians, and I believe this with all my heart, me and Carol really didn't focus on the fact that whether we were both Christians. We knew we were because we had talked about it, but was it a breaking point for either one of us? I don't really think so. I was just good looking and curly headed. That's what I get from her all the time, right? So, and she was blonde, and she was shaped all the right ways. Okay? I just thought we could make it work. Anyway, she said she's doing like this. Okay, so moving on. She's telling me to quit. All right, so moving on. 2 Corinthians 6:14 says this. Listen, young people, it says, do not be mismatched with unbelievers. For what partnership is there between righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship does the light have with darkness. And Father, I grew up in this. I grew up in the fact that my dad was not a believer. My mom was a believer. My mom made sure we took to church. I brought her to tears more times because I wouldn't go to church after I turned 16 because I wanted to go to church where I wanted to go to church, and she wanted me to go to church where she wanted me to go to church, and she finally gave in and I got to drive to the church I wanted to go to. Okay? And what determined that was probably girls at that point, unfortunately. Okay? But I watched my mom and dad as I grew up, and I knew what it was to be unequally yoked. I completely understand it, and you don't want to, but let me tell you the benefits of staying married. I got to see my dad get saved at 55 years old. I don't think that would have happened if my mom wouldn't have stayed with my dad. And she had multiple reasons to divorce him, okay? But it was hard, okay? So let's move on to emotional intimacy. It is created when there is a trust and communication between you and your spouse. You can share your thoughts, your fears, and your dreams. And that's probably all you'll want to write down, but I wanted to add on to that. You also share joy and pain. We have a deep connection with our spouse. We feel wholly accepted. Most women feel most connected with emotional intimacy is at its height. And men, we need to be more like Adam, who wrote the poem for his wife before anything physical happened. Okay? I truly believe that. You know, my wife has every letter that I've ever wrote hers tucked away in a drawer somewhere. And I have most of hers, but not all, I'm sure. But when we share and communicate with one another about our days, when we share our troubles and our trials, it brings us closer together. And even though I can't do anything about it, and even though I'd like to go punch some people in the face once in a while, God still gives us grace in those times. He moves us and changes us in those times, okay? Emotional intimacy is probably the most, in my opinion, the most important that we can get to other than spiritual. Spiritual's way up here, but emotional would come in right behind that because emotional intimacy is going to be with you throughout your life, okay? Physical intimacy is just more than sex. It's holding hands. It's cuddling on the couch. Hugs and passing. I'm not saying that we can't make sex a priority. What I am saying, remember there's ebbs and flows throughout our lives. And we just need to realize that. And every one of these is an important part of being one flesh. Okay? Every part of this is about becoming that one flesh that Adam told us to be. I just want you to connect. If your spouse is not saved, then try to be Jesus to them. If your spouse is saved and they're not making the decisions you think they need to make, love them. Just love them. Because it's that important. And I'll tell you why. The mystery of marriage is this. Both the man, the last verse, and it says 2:25, both the man and his wife were naked and they felt no shame. And as I read that, I thought, well, of course they felt no shame. They were perfect. They had the perfect bodies. They had the perfect hair. They didn't need makeup to make themselves acceptable. And she was beautiful and he was handsome and he probably had curly hair. Okay. But no, that's really not what it's saying, guys. What it's saying is they knew that they was going to accept one another no matter what. No matter what was going on in their life. I truly believe that. A covenant commitment is something that you make when you said, I do. And navigating I do, Lori's class, that's a great topic because I'll tell you, as believers, we do have to navigate it. We have to look to see what God's word has to say about what I need to do. Because me and Carol disagree about as much as we agree. Even though we've been married 31 years, we have different opinions on things, and we work through those things. And as we work through those things, we become closer together. Because we're willing, because it's a covenant marriage, because each and every one of us, we love our kids and we love our grandkids and we love those things that are dear to us, but we also are willing to work through the hard stuff as well. Marriage is patterned after Christ's covenant commitment to His church. And it's just supposed to show the world. It's supposed to be a witness to the world about your relationship with God. And when you love Christ the way, when you love your wife the way Christ loved the church, then you're going to fulfill that relationship. You're going to fulfill that, well, what has happened. And I realize divorce happens, and I realize that being single is something, but I'll just tell you, when you're in a relationship with Christ, you're a part of His church, and you're going to realize what that covenant truly is through the church, through your relationship with Christ as well. You know, I think about the parable of the prodigal son, Luke 15, 11 through 32. How did he receive his son who had spent everything, all of his inheritance? How did he receive him? He received him with open arms. He put a coat upon his back. He put shoes on his feet. None of that is what he deserved. And he didn't expect it. Matter of fact, all he wanted to be was his servant, his father's servant, because they ate better than he did. But guys, that's the way God receives us. We're all sinners. And the covenant that He's made with humanity is through His Son, Jesus Christ. And every one of us need Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And if you don't have that today, if you've never come to Jesus and repented of your sins and asked Him to be Lord of your life, I encourage you to do that today. If you've done that and you're in a place in your life where you don't know whether you're saved or where you're not, I invite you to come and rededicate your life to Christ. Because I'm telling you, as we go through life, we have to realize that our need, every need, is in Christ. In Christ. You know, as I was talking and greeting people this morning, I got to greet Bill Lou Allen. Bill and Nina was married for 70 years. And I couldn't remember whether it was 69 or 70 when I was preparing this message, but I don't know many people that have reached that milestone for God. But whatever milestone you're at, remember, you've got to remember it. And number two, it's really important that we treat our wives like Christ, love our lives like Christ loved the church. And I said something probably kind of wrong a while ago. Me and my wife don't disagree half the time. But even if we did, we would try to work through it because of our belief in Jesus Christ and who He is. If you need Jesus Christ in your life, I invite you to come today to this altar. If you need to pray, we invite you to come. Somebody will be here to pray with you. Let's pray. And as the worship team comes, Father, I just thank you for this time together. And Father, I just pray, Lord God, that you would just guide and direct us during this time. Father, speak to our hearts and our minds. And Father, I just pray, Lord God, that you would just move. Father God, if one is here today and you're asking them to come forward to give their heart and life to you, I pray that they would do that. Father, if they've got troubles and trials and things in their lives, Father, that they need help with, and Father, maybe they just need somebody to pray with them about it. Father, I just pray that you would just have them to come forward today. And Father, I just pray, Lord God, that your will would be done on earth as it is in heaven this day. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.